We're in chapter 2 of the letter, 1 John. It's been about 3 weeks since we're here, so I've got to give you a quick refresher. The Gospel of John and these three epistles of John were written in the late 90s AD, kind of like John himself. He was in his late 90s. Some have speculated he might have been even 100 years of age. Early church writings say that John was a leader in the church in Ephesus. Where's that? That's in modern-day Turkey. It's called Asia Minor. And that's probably the reason why he knew intimately those seven churches in the book of Revelation. He knew them because they were within that area, the mail route, so to speak, of the big city of Ephesus. What was happening in Rome about this time was that Emperor Domitian, he ruled from 81 to 96 AD. He kept insisting that everybody call him divine. Okay? Well, thanks to its large seaport and Roman colonial trade, Ephesus was a huge and prosperous city. And to stay in Rome's favor and on Rome's payroll, they built a temple to the divine Domitian right there. So likely, John, and likely many of the Jewish population who lived there, they resisted worshiping the emperor as God. That makes sense. So what did Domitian do? He then said, oh yeah? He began to crack down on all these dissenters and getting many of them in trouble for what's called tax evaders. And he threw many of them in jail. And he grabs John and chunks him on this little island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. And that's why he was arrested there. In 96 AD, however, some of Domitian's palace officials, his senior Praetorian Guard generals, and even his lovely wife conspired together and they murdered him. Okay? And then, of course, soon after, John is released from Patmos and he returns to Ephesus where he writes these letters. What are the purposes of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? I think there are four prominent ones. Number one, that your joy may be full. How many of you know that happiness often depends on what's happening? I know that's true in my life. Tell me a funny joke. I see a funny TikTok or whatever it might be. Can I say TikTok in church? Well, I did. And I laugh, but then the wind blows a tree over in your yard today and you lose a section of fence. Oh, I'm not happy anymore. Joy is not like happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Hence, it is supernatural. The joy of the Lord that is your strength is not depending on what's happening. It's something that signifies you have a residence of the Lord Jesus in your heart so significant. You really do have a different perspective. I'm sipping my coffee today and I looked out the window and one of our trees fell on a new fence we just put up because last year about this time a big wind came up and blew our fence down. Coffee. Seriously? Praise God. What are you going to do? Secondly, that we may break the power of sin. We're going to talk about that today. Thirdly, to warn about false teachers. We'll get into that starting next week. And fourth, quote, that we would believe Jesus. That is to say, build an unshakable faith. And by doing so, that we may know that we are truly born again. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. Now imagine, remember and imagine, John is about 100 years of age or close to it. So he can call anybody he wants little children. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Am I saying that right? Well, before we go on, we got to know what we're up against. So would you join me in the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 28, refresher for many of you. But if you haven't seen this before, you need to know what you're up against. Ezekiel chapter 28. Several hundred centuries before Jesus was born, in chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel, let's see, would you join me in verse 12? Son of man, hey Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, this is a human fella. In the first verses of this chapter, he's talking to the human king of Tyre. But you're going to see here in a minute that the description is not going to apply to the human. you're going to see that this is addressing the spiritual warfare that is truly moving through the human. And it is none other than Lucifer himself. It would seem that at this time, the king of Tyre was demon-possessed by none other than Lucifer himself, all right? King of Tyre said to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. You can write in your margin, blueprint. You ever heard that line? Baby, you so fine. I looked into the dictionary and they're beautiful and your picture was there. This is kind of what he's saying. If you hold a notion that you could recognize that old devil anytime because he would look so hideous, bifurcated tail, hooves, and, you know, jabbing at me with that red pitchfork, you have a misconception of who your adversary really is. First of all, he is breathtakingly beautiful. He is a blueprint for perfection. He is full of wisdom and he is perfect in beauty. If he were to show up right here, right now, you would be hard-pressed not to fall down on your face because he would be that magnificent. He is one of the most powerful and beautiful and smart angels that God ever created. Let's read more about him. Verse 13. You were in the Garden of Eden. Now we know this can't be the human king of Tyre, so we know who this is. And every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz. Read that. You are clothed in light. What does Lucifer wear around the house? He wears brilliant, shimmering light. That's what he is. By the way, Lucifer, the root word is lucent. What's another name for lucent? Light, that's right. Skip down. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes were prepared for you in the day that you were created. Built within Lucifer's actual physical frame, somehow, some way, are musical instruments. Some have speculated that he was something of the worship leader, after all, in heaven. After all, God built him to have musical instruments playing through him. I don't know that to be true, but it's a fascinating prospect. Oh, and by the way, have you noticed that music is a powerful, powerful medium, right? It's supposed to be. Watch the pirate movie without music. Clang, 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 cool. Watch Star Wars with music. Boom! Ba-da-da-dum! Boy, I'm all over these sound things today. I'm very sorry for that. Does music move the soul of a human? It's supposed to. And when Lucifer fell, does it surprise or could it surprise you? Should it surprise us that he would go after music with such veracity? And does music affect the other side of the spectrum just as powerfully? Hey, check it out sometimes. Check out a worship service at a rock concert. People's hands are in the air. Eyes are often closed. Tears flowing. Very similar. Verse 14. You were the, number one, you were the anointed cherub that covers. That's a bit of a mystery. What does that mean? Do you remember that on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat, and there were fashioned how many angels on the top? Two. And then the veil that separated the holy place from where the Holy of Holies was, there was a veil. And do you remember what Moses was instructed to stitch upon those that veil separating the outside to the presence of the Lord? Angels. Is it possible that Lucifer might have been one of those? Don't know for sure, but this verse says you are certainly one of the highest ranking, most beautiful, and perfect in beauty and wisdom that God has ever created. Do we understand that he is no meager adversary? Let's keep reading. And I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. That's somehow a reference to what happens in heaven. You walked back and forth amidst the fiery stones. That's likely a reference to angels. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. By the way, Who created Lucifer? God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him all things were created. Wait a minute. Did God create the heavens and the earth, or did Jesus? Yes, same guy. So is Jesus the one who created Lucifer? And there are some people that think, well, you know, it's going to be, I don't know, in this corner, the fighting man from Galilee, you know, that guy, weighing at 147 pounds against, no, it's not going to be like that. And I'm sorry, that'll be my last soundbite, I promise. It's not a pitched battle. I wonder who's going to win. Who made Lucifer? Jesus did. He has complete authority. Until iniquity was found in you. Write in your margin in front of, or right here, or nearby. Now write Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. And let's turn there. Go back to the left a little bit. Got Isaiah chapter 14. Let's get more to the story. Isaiah predates Ezekiel, some 700 BC now. So chapter 14 of Isaiah, let's figure out who this adversary is. You got to know who your enemy is if you want to sort of match him in a strategic fashion. Verse 12. We're in Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. There he is. His name is not Satan or the devil. Those are descriptions. We saw that on Wednesday night. That means he is a slanderer and a trickster. His name is Lucifer, shining one. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down from the to the ground. That hasn't happened yet. They won't happen until the midpoint of the great tribulation. But let's keep reading. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Check, he could do that. You said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Those are angels. Check. He could do that. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. That's a description of heaven. A high station in heaven. Check. He could do that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's not cumulonimbus. This is probably the Shekinah cloud of God. Ooh, careful there, Mr. Lou. I will be like the Most High God. No. But do you see that because of all his magnificence, he believed he could. He believed it so securely and spun a salesmanship so compelling and convincing that a third of the angels who could see God said, you know what you just told me? I think I'm going to buy it. We'll jump in with you. Don't know how many angels God made. They made a bunch of them. But we do know that a third of them followed Lucifer. If an angel in full view of a God pulsating with love and power, if they could be duped, what chance do the humans have? Do you see that, Harvard? You got to see that. This is who you're up against. Now let's see what he did. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol or the Abuso. Write Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3 and 7 through 10. That's going to happen at the end of the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us about that. To the lowest depths of the pit or the Abuso. Now watch this, verse 16. Those who see you one day on Judgment Day will gaze at you and consider. Interesting word. It means you will look narrowly upon. You're going to go, huh, him? Is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Parenthetically, have you ever heard, well, if God is such a God of love, why is there war? Why is there cancer? Why are there horrific aerial collisions that result in so many deaths? Why are there crack babies? And why is there child abuse? Why is there violence and murder? And why is there cancer? Here is your answer. You're the one. You made earth tremble. You shook kingdoms. You made the world as a wilderness. Who wrecked God's perfect creation? Well, the humans did it, as they were led by whom? Lucifer. And you destroyed its cities with wars and disease, and you did not open the house of his prisoners. This is an idea of demonic oppression, strongholds that you and I battle every breath we take here under the sun. And some of your, if not most of your nightmares, yeah, maybe that was some of your subconscious continuing to process, but I bet if we had special glasses on, you would see they were fiery darts from an enemy who hates you. Perhaps not Lucifer himself, but did you know that there are fallen angels, demons, that are in charge of your life? That's their job. They hang out with you wherever you go. And very often, they hung out with your mom or your dad. And very likely, they hung out with your grandfather. They know what this family is about. Violence, drinking, addictions. And what they do is they just camp on the head and the heart of so many. Is there something to generational strongholds? I think there is. I think it has to do with a demon who knew your grandmother so well, played her like a fiddle. And that grandmother, in her dysfunction, did the best she could with the tools she had, but by and large damaged your father. Where did he learn those coping skills and mechanisms? From a dysfunctional family. And it was passed on to you. And Harvest, I got to say to you, in light of what we're talking about this morning, this cycle of sin can be stopped in the name of Jesus. Amen? Otherwise, really, what are we even doing here? If you were going to go to a church, would you go to a church because the music was nice and there were nice people there? Church is a place that nice people get nicer. If you've been in a church very long, that doesn't happen. Do you know what church really is? It's a battleground and it's a hospital. Church isn't for the humans. I hope we're learning that. It's not for you to feel better. Church is to come and worship the living God and learn his Bible and to learn how to live this theme. Not my will, Lord, but yours. All right. Now back to 1 John chapter 2. Let's continue. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. I wanted to take you back and show you who Lucifer and his fallen demons, what you're dealing with. You got to know what you're dealing and what you're up against. If you don't and you trivialize it, then the enemy will seize that ignorance and he'll continue to build those false structures in your mind and heart. Yes, it is possible to break the power of sin. Else, what are we even doing here? Even the stranglehold of addictions. Our appetites for sin, they come from our fallen nature. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Thanks for that. We are born into sin, nature, if you will. Then it's enhanced, our love for sin, our appetite for sin, becomes enhanced by how we were raised. There's your nurture. A lot of interesting studies, twins who, for whatever reason, were separated at birth. And they loved studying those because they were raised in entirely different environments. And they still share some startling similarities. So is it nature, you're just born that way, or is it nurture, how you were raised? I believe it's both and one more. Then this appetite for sin is turbocharged by fallen angels on assignment over you. And these demons or strongholds, they watched you grow up. They know about your traumas, your fears, your codependent coping mechanisms that you adopted just to survive. So if you will, I'm going to give you four steps, or I believe John is going to give us four steps. Step number one to overcoming sin, if you're a note taker, when you sin, get back up and go back in. That seems kind of weird. I'm telling you, when you sin, get back up and go back in. Would you mind holding your Bible up just for a little bit so I can see them? When you sin, get back up and go back into this Bible. Are you sure? Isn't God sort of mad at me? Watch what John says. If anyone sins, you have an advocate. Circle that or highlight it. That's the Greek word parakletos. It means one who comes alongside. Did you know it's a nautical term? What do you mean nautical term? It's about ships and boats. When you sail into a port that you're not familiar with, there's somebody that can come out to your boat. He'll bring his craft alongside yours, and he'll jump in, and if you pay him, then he will take you around the tricky shoals and soft spots and sandbars. Did you know that it still happens today, this notion? In fact, I got some pictures for you. Go ahead, Chris. Steve and his pictures. They're called harbor pilots. And here's a good picture one. How many of you want that job? So that big blue thing, that's a ship, massive vessel. And they're coming to a port that they're not particularly familiar with. So the pilot or the harbor pilot comes alongside. He knows this harbor like the back of his hand. How do you get on a big old ship in the middle of the ocean or approaching the harbor? You climb up a ladder. Go. Here's another one, big old ship, pilot ship. This happens everywhere. Did you know what happens here too? Go. What if you're a big old carrier? That's a CVN 72, the Abraham Lincoln, stationed in San Diego, by the way. And there he is in a new port. And I've got planes, and I've got bombs, and I got radar, and I've got Sea Whiz Gatling guns. I don't need any help at all, says the mighty carrier. Unless I go to some place I'm not used to, then I'm going to need what? A harbor pilot. Go. I got another one for you. What if I'm a nuclear submarine? I got 24 ICBMs. With enough firepower to destroy the planet 7 times over. But when you get into a port that you're not familiar with, you need a pilot. Hit or go, bud. Sometimes it's very tricky. How many of you would like to try that one? Go. And then here's a guy. Oh, goodness. Come on up there, Jim. All right, here I come. Hold that picture there for a minute. If anyone sins, get back up and go back in. But God must be mad at me. Please circle advocate. It is parakletos. It is one who comes alongside. And if you'll let them aboard, they will see you through the storm. Verse 2. And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation. Another wonderful word. A circle or highlight propitiation, and it's the Greek word halasmus. Halasmus. He is a halasmus for our sins. What does that mean? That means he covers with mercy. So he's a pilot, and when he gets on board, he's going to start yelling at me for being a lousy boat captain. I knew it. No, he's going to come aboard, and he's going to be your propitiation. He is going to cover you and me with mercy for our sins, and not for ours only, but the whole world. Circle that. A theological certainty and powerful truth. When Jesus died on the cross, how much sin did he pay for? The whole world. You mean just up until his day? No, because remember, God can see the future. There was no linear time, past, present, and future, before Genesis 1:1. And before God slowed the energy around him enough to form matter, he saw the timeline. He saw when you and I would be born. He knew who would receive him and who would not. And when Jesus died on that cross, knowing the timeline, he paid for all sin. Would you say it with me one time? How much sin did Jesus pay for? Why is that so important? Hitler's sin paid for. Mussolini, any terrible person, paid for. Well, then why are they not with God in eternity? And why is someone saved in eternity? Their sin has been paid for. But Jesus offers salvation to anyone who will receive it. Because like any good gift, it is never shoved down anyone's throat. He offers it. And if someone is in hell, they are so, because they shoved aside Jesus' dead body on the cross and his every passionate attempt to save them. They shove it aside. And because like any gift, if somebody refuses it, then the gift is not theirs. So when they stand before the Lord one day on Judgment Day, and they will, the only way they're going to stand between them and their holy God is standing in their excuses. And please know that the books are opened on Judgment Day, and everyone sees every sin you ever committed in your heart and mind as well, and the true motivation of why you did. It wasn't my fault. She made me do it. He made me do it. Will be the lamest excuse on Judgment Day. That the crazy church did ABC, that pastor, this person. It's not my fault. And then the books are open and everybody sees the motivation of your heart. You went down that road because you love your sin. Bottom line. Right here where it says whole world, would you also write Romans 6, verse 10. Christ died for all sin. And one last thought about dying for all of our sin. How much of your sin did he pay for? So what is up with penance? Just saying, some of you have a religious background where somebody said, you did what? That's going to cost you. 5 of this and 12 of that. And you better ascend that ladder, then maybe God will look at you. That's a misunderstanding. How much of your sin was paid for on the cross? All. If God knows all sin was paid, can you possibly disappoint him? How many of you have ever felt that? The weight of God must be so disappointed with me. Let me take you through this interesting multidimensional workshop for a second. Let's say you're over at God's house and he's coming down the hall and you go, I'm going to hide in this little thing. And when Jesus walks by, I'm going to jump out and say, book it. It'll scare him. He's walking down the hall. You're getting ready. He says, hi, Steve. Knew you were there. Oh, okay. I got the Lord a little present. I hope he likes it. You know, give him the box. And Jesus says, thanks for the socks. Does God know everything? Yes. Does he know everything about you? Yes. Does he know what sins you're going to do tomorrow? Yes. And how much of those did he pay for? If God cannot learn, you cannot surprise him. Do you see then, by definition, there is no way that you can disappoint him. We can disappoint ourselves. I had no idea I was going to go there. And God goes, I knew you were going to go there. And I still paid for it anyway. Does that make sense? If he paid for all of your sin on the cross and you received that free gift of salvation and on your receipt tape with all those sins, what's on your receipt tape now? Paid, 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 paid. Please get off of the treadmill of trying to earn God's love. Penance is not a correct theological understanding. Does that make sense? Now, just to humans, oh, I did this terrible thing. Now, me lying with a little white lie in the employee dining room, that's not a bad thing. But when I did this other thing, oh, I'm going to probably have to, I don't know, crawl through a mile of broken glass for that one. Jesus says, no. I paid for that. I'm sorry, but one more time. How much of your sin did he pay for? And the next time the enemy is going to try to jump on your head and submerge you under an ocean of guilt and shame, you are so awful. Theologically speaking, you can say, I know, and so did he. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Are we getting that one? Really important. All right. Now, first, there's a theological truth that God has died for everyone. Very important. Now, second, I'm going to show you a couple powerful images here. We have an advocate that's a parakletos. That's the guy who's going to come alongside your ship that is foundering or struggling. Another way to think of it, Jesus is your harbor pilot, a constant guide through the roughest waters and the scariest harbors. Do you know that sometimes the storm is so bad that the harbor pilot has to arrive on your vessel like this? Go ahead, Chris. On a helicopter. Wow. Isn't that cool? I've been thinking about this image for several days. Would you just sort of indulge my active imagination? There's your ship. Man, I don't know what I'm doing. I thought I did. But every decision I made was trumped by something more formidable than myself. Everything that I try blows up in my face, and I'm getting deeper and deeper and behinder and behinder, and I just think I'm about to lose everything. And then the helicopter shows up. Jesus looks out the window. You need a pilot. But he's not coming aboard unless you invite him. It's a little cumbersome of an illustration, but imagine this guy with a helmet on. Jesus, whoa, what a storm. You need a hand? And the guy goes, no, I'm good. Glub, 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 glub as he disappears under the rough waves of the surface. Do you see that harvest? It's a cumbersome image, but do you see it along with me? Jesus is your harbor pilot, and he is always around and nearby. But he will not land on the deck of this latest disaster till you invite him to do so. Another thing about this pilot, he's going to walk into your sort of where you drive your ship from, and he's going to change some things. And you got to learn to say, you have to learn not to say, don't do it like that, Jesus. Pilot, he might say, who's the harbor pilot here? Don't wave off the Lord's attempt to bring love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and meekness, and faithfulness, and self-control. But he will not land on a heart that does not want him. But I'm an aircraft carrier. I don't need no help. I got planes and missiles. They need a harbor pilot. Go. I'm a nuclear submarine. I'm the most powerful instrument of war on the planet. Are you seeing this with me, that even they need a harbor pilot? All right, now hit the go button. Chris, go back to that and then hit number one. For you note takers, did you know the Bible says you have to examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine? A lot. You've got to test yourself to know for certain that Jesus Christ is among you. And if not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Hit our go button. Step number one, that you don't have to sin. There are four that I see. We're only going to get to verse 17. There's four powerful ones if you'll see it. Number one, go. We've talked about it. It is, when you sin, get back up and go back in. Hey, that rhymes. We should put it on a bumper sticker, Mike. What do you think about that? No, I don't think so. And then don't wave off your harbor pilot. Now we're into number two. Go ahead. And number two is this. Stop kidding yourselves. Keep checking your fruit. Now we are in verse three. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Lots of people believe they're born again. Lots of people, they'll say, and they believe, yeah, the Bible's like really important to me. John is going to say here in a minute, really? Then why don't you read it more than 30 minutes on a Sunday? Better yet, perhaps, what little Bible you do take in, do we live it? By this you know that you know him, not by how you feel. Verse 4. Because he who says, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, do you even know them? Are you curious to know what God says do and don't do? By the way, for you note takers, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in one sitting or committed to your study this week, you're going to know the heart of the Lord. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, perhaps with a good commentary next to you, you're going to know exactly what God wants. If that is not interesting to you, I get it. But you need to ask yourself, when you stand in front of the Lord on Judgment Day, are you going to be in Christ or are you going to be standing in your excuses? Very important. You didn't do what I asked you to do. And you say, I was never interested in finding it out in the first place. Verse 4, one more time. He who says, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't kid yourself. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, really made whole in him. And by this, not how you feel, by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself, or should then also walk just as Jesus walked. What? Lots of people believe that they're tight with the man upstairs. John is saying, yeah, but what's your fruit? So number two, stop kidding yourselves. If sin is kicking your butt and you have an interest whatsoever, any interest, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to stop kidding yourself. Let's go now, hold your finger here, go to the right and go to the left and go to the book of Galatians. This is familiar to many of you. Galatians chapter 5. Imagine raking your backyard in the fall. Galatians 5, please. You're raking your leaves in the fall of your backyard. Then your peach tree talks to you. Hey, Steve, how you doing? Hey, peach tree, doing pretty well. How about you doing? He's like, dude, I'm not a peach tree. I'm sorry? I'm an apple tree. I read an article on apple trees, and they're really awesome. That's what I want to be. I identify as an apple tree. Okay. But what's the fruit hanging off your limbs? Peaches. I don't care. I identify as an apple tree. And you put that tree on a polygraph, and he passes the test. He really believes he's an apple tree, but does it change the fact that he is not an apple tree? If you're in Galatians chapter 5, I want to show you something called the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Watch this. Start in chapter 5. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, or we would say be filled with the Spirit, your word, worship, prayer, and fellowship as often as you can. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let me rephrase. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, hopefully you get a taste of it on a Sunday or a Wednesday. You worship him, you listen to his word, you hang out with other believers trying to get to the same place. There's something that changes. If you were walking outside and right outside the exit doors, there's your dude with a little raincoat on with your favorite sin inside. Hey, psst, Steve, huh? You would say, I don't want that. I have no appetite for that sin. Does that make sense? Can you sort of put that on mentally? You had a wonderful time of worship. You heard God's word. You felt his presence. You hung out and you had 12 hot dogs. God bless you. And you played a little ping pong and you laughed and you learned about somebody in the fellowship hall. You feel full. And just as you're exiting the door, there's your guy with your sin, huh? You might notice you have no appetite for it. That's what this is saying. You stay plugged in to God, you will lose your appetite for your sin. It's not about willpower. How many of you said, I'll never do that again? I'm going to really work my willpower. And that only, then your willpower maybe staves it off for a minute, but then when your willpower fails, and it will, you dive harder into your addiction. Or is that just me? That's how it works. It's never about willpower. Because in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. And the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody. Not even you. But if you walk in the Spirit, word, worship, pray, and fellowship as often as you can, you will lose the appetite for sin, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Interest of time, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, if you will, the fruit of the flesh, are evident in these. I don't care if you believe you are an apple tree. Let's look at your fruit. There's adultery. That's sex outside of marriage. There's fornication. The Greek word there you might find interesting is porneia. That's where we're going to get our word. It's that notion of going outside of what God has given you. And God has given us sexual intimacy for many wonderful reasons. But if it's not working well at home, a lot of people don't do the work in finding out why. Is it possible that my wife is not the problem? Is it possible it's me or a combination of both of us? It maybe shows up in intimacy or lack thereof, but that is not the excuse. Fine, they won't put out. I'm going to go elsewhere, either literally or virtually. What it is a fruit of the flesh. Your flesh is doing the driving. Uncleanness, what's playing in the theater of your mind? Lewdness. You entertain that thing in your brain long enough, you're going to do it. That's what lewdness is. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's making up your own God is what it is. Oh, I'm glad I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house. I'm good. Yeah? What about your golf game or your hobby or your cherished anger? Something that eclipses the face and the word of God, and you go there versus to him. That's an idol. Fear can be an idol. Sorcery, that's your Greek word, pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word. Pharmaceuticals, drug use. God gave every one of us an excellent pilot. You anesthetize your own soul, your thinking enough. Lucifer opens the door and he has a full reign in your brain. You need to know something. Altering your conscience opens the door to the demonic. It does. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. That's a funny one. Oh, I'm not jealous. You ever get mad at somebody else's blessing? Why did they get blessed and I didn't? That's a form of jealousy. Another form of jealousy is, well, I want more of something God has already given me plenty of. I want a bigger house, better car. It's okay, I assume, to sort of work for that because everyone wants to better their lives, but are you consumed with it? And if you don't get it, are you going to be in the frumps? Interesting. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. I may go to every Bible study the church offers, but I'm still going to get my way. I don't care what it costs or who it costs. Dissensions. God is about bringing families together. Lucifer is about flying families apart. Are you in any way open to and contributing, a contributing cause to blowing up God's family? Heresies. When you are not interested in learning what God's word actually says about it because I love my whatever, that's a heresy. It's a work of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, that's partying, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, says Paul, just as I also tell you in times past. People who practice such things. We all fall into sin, but are you bugged when you do? Or, I don't really care. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what you say, Pastor Steve. My body has its needs, all right? In fact, I was born this way. I was born this way. Where are you? I'm going to practice it. God says it's a work of the flesh. And if you're doing those things and it really doesn't concern you, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If it doesn't bother you that the fruit of the flesh is more often true of you than not, are you truly born again? I don't care how many church services you've gone to. Doesn't matter how many times you've taken communion. Doesn't matter if you moved in worship. to tears. Oh, I so felt the Spirit of the Lord, which is what the Laodicean church is all about. I felt the goosebumps. But the very next week, if you were following me around in my mind or in my actions, you would wonder if that guy was even saved. Skip down to verse 22. Now, but the fruit of the flesh or the Spirit is, here is different fruit. Love, joy, not happiness. Peace, long-suffering. It's been sanitized to patience, but really the word is, when you're going through it, you're going to suffer, and while you do, you are kind. Not, I'm so going through something that everybody better know about it. And look what I'm doing for you. Nope. You got to be with kindness, goodness, faithfulness. My yes is yes, my no is no, even when I don't feel like it. Gentleness, and my favorite, what's that last one? Self-control. Would self-control supernaturally birthed in my heart, empowered by the Spirit, could that be an effective agency against my addictions? Absolutely. Back to the book of 1 John, and actually we're almost done, believe it or not. So number one, when you sin, and you will, get back up and go back in, and don't wave off your harbor pilot. Let him come aboard. Let him make some adjustments. And then number two, stop kidding yourself. Are you making excuses for your sin? It's tearing you up. Who was the initiator of the idea of that sin in the first place? Lucifer. What did he do? He wrecked everything. Because that's what he does. No matter what he tells you, the sin is awesome. You're going to love it, and you will. And then on the other side of that, he says to you, what a loser you are. Fascinating. Let's keep cruising. Step number three, how do I overcome sin? You've got to commit to not my will. Go, not my will, but yours be done. Let's read about that, verse 7. Brethren, a harvest, I write no new commandment to you, but this is actually an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. In other words, I've been telling you this even before I got exiled. You guys know this one. The old commandment, which is to love one another, is the word which you have heard from the beginning. We've been teaching you this for years. Verse 8. Again, a new covenant I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Wait a minute, is it an old one? Is it an old commandment or not? Here's what John is trying to say. John, loving each other, Harvest, is really hard. What do you mean? Well, to pull it off consistently requires a commitment to dying to self. You have to commit to not my will, but yours be done. James will fill in the blanks. Where do wars and arguments come from among us? Doesn't it come from your own selfish heart wanting what you want? I saw what I saw, I heard what I heard, and this is what I felt. Live with it, like it or lump it. What is John saying here at 100 years of age? No, you have to commit to not my will, but yours be done. How do you do that? He's basically saying it's an old truth that Jesus lived fresh. There's the newness. Jesus lived fresh every day. And every time he did that, did you notice? Satan's plans were exposed and defeated. And that's why Jesus' fruit was so powerful, so consistent. That's how Jesus defeated sin. And Harvest, that's how we will too. We can. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light, I'm a totally Christian, and yet hates his brother or sister, is in darkness, even right now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He's got fruit. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother or sister with his heart or with his words is in darkness and walks in darkness. Doesn't matter how many Bible studies they teach. They may even be standing behind a pulpit. I'm telling you, Harvest, we shouldn't be surprised. when Christians behave badly, because flesh is a hungry monster and Lucifer is all over it. And if someone is not my will but yours be done, you can go there. They're walking in darkness. They do not know what they're doing because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's teaching a Bible study. He's an elder. She's a best-selling author. And so-and-so is even pastoring a church. But they're talking bad about somebody to somebody else. We call that triangulating. I don't use gossip because most of us are convinced I don't gossip. Well, let me sort of redefine it. Here's the person that did something or said something that hurt my feelings. Happens every day here under the sun. Here's me. Jesus said, if this person offends, I'm supposed to go where? To that person and tell him. And if he won't listen or she won't listen, then take two more. I'm supposed to go to him, but I don't, because that's confrontation. I don't like confrontation. So I go to this person, forming a triangle. Now, this person wasn't there. He didn't see, he didn't hear, but you tell him and give him an earful of what he or she did. And this person goes, really? How many of you know something called selective memory? Wives, don't jab your husbands in the ribs just yet, but husbands are famous for it. That never happened. Your wife's all, yes, it did. Selective memory is within us all. So here's what I'm supposed to do. Go to this person. But when I go to this person over here, I have polluted this person to that person. I have diminished this person to that person. And now when this person sees that person at a potluck, they're all, I know who you are. Now, is that bringing the body of Christ together, or is it flying it apart? What is God about? Bringing it together with healing. What is Lucifer and my flesh about? Flying it apart, dissensions and divisions. Harvest triangulating is more serious than you understand. When someone comes to you and says ABC about somebody, you have to stop them right at that moment. And you have to say, now you must go to that person. I must go with you. And you need to tell that person what you are about to tell me. Why? Because it breaks God's heart when his families are flying apart. He hates it. And healing can happen when we do Matthew 18. Go to that person. Can pastors be guilty of triangulating? Now, what happens if this person is so dysfunctional that I need help with that? Now, I think that is one exception of triangulation that is important. If I'm going to tell somebody that can affect a change for this person, a counselor, a police officer, a pastor, I'm not going just to fill this person's ear because then I get them on my side to think that guy's a creep. But I go to somebody else because I need help with this person. That's effectively both of you going to them together. Does that make sense? So there are sometimes, as a pastor, we hear so-and-so is doing such and such. Did you go to them first? Yes, they will not listen. Well, then let's go together. But Harvest, do you see that triangulating is a sinister plot of the enemy to kill relationships? And is it me? Or is it sort of known that if you want to learn how to gossip effectively, just join a church? Oh, may it never be so here at Harvest. May it never be here at Harvest. Matthew chapter 18, if someone has offended me, I've got to go to them and let them know. Let's continue. So that's number three. You have to commit to not my will, but yours be done. We are now in verse number 12. I write to you, little children. This is the Greek word technion, and that means young students. So these are new people in the faith. Because your sins are forgiven for your name's sake, I write to you fathers, those mature in the faith, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men and young women, if you will, growing in your faith, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you little children, different word, pahidion, and that means little baby infants, because that's how God sees us. Because you have known the Father, verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, God, the one and only God. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. This is John saying, I'm proud of you guys. Way to go, Harvest. He's encouraging the believers, to the brand new believers, just know that you're saved and that your Father loves you so much. To you fathers in the faith, keep teaching the word. Keep living the word. How cool is it that your scars are inspiring so many to get free from their sin and to live in fruit. And I'm so proud of you young men and women growing in the faith. You're getting into your Bibles. See how God's truth is displacing the lies, healing the traumas? See? Can you see it? Every day the devil is losing his grips, those handles that he used to jerk you around with. And now finally, step four, go ahead, to overcoming sin. Watch where you park your eyes and ears, verse 15. Do not love this world. That's the word cosmos. It's the world that the humans build, not the beautiful planet God created. That's another word. Cosmos is where we're going to get our word cosmetic. If you will, plastic. Do not love the plastic planet where people are knocking their brains out to try to be like this or like that, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's basically Satan's playbook right there. Watch where you place your eyes. Be careful where you go in your brain about, I don't need this, and I'm too good for that, or too strong, or I'm too weak for this or that. That's a form of pride. Watch out for that. Is not the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Going to a church does not make you a Christian, even as much as going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love that picture. Chris, would you go to the picture that has just the helicopter? Harvest, I've been holding on to this picture because I think in simple terms all this week. Is this a big storm? The wind that was blowing last night sure had an effect on our backyard, perhaps yours too. It reminded me that the Holy Spirit would seek to do a great work in my life, no matter what I think is bolted down and can never be affected. Hey, a strong enough wind comes along, oh, it'll affect it. And I believe that this word picture of a parakletos, one who comes alongside, a nautical term, even when it's smooth sailing, I need to be on board with you. And especially when it gets rough and the sea is overpowering and you would swear that you're not going to make it. So rough that the helicopter of the Lord has to poise above the deck. Hey, Steve, yelling above the howling winds and the stinging spray as I'm clutching the main mast. I'm so going down. Hey, Steve, can I come aboard and help? Yes, Lord, but promise you won't change anything. And he smiles back. I've got to change stuff. That's what got you here in the first place. Will you loosen your grip on those lies? I'll show you how. And when you can say, yes, God, please come aboard. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen.